Scripture reading from the New Testament now, from Matthew chapter 5. And thus far we've been talking about Jesus' early ministry, and we've heard him say a few things. We've heard him say things like, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We've heard him read this passage from Isaiah in a synagogue, and so we're getting a little bit of a sense of what his ministry would be about. But now we come to really the first significant sermon that we hear from Jesus, where Jesus is now telling us, here's the kind of kingdom I've come to bring. Here's what it's like to live in this kingdom. This is indicative of the people of my kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount. And so the sermon has something like a preamble that is what we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes. And so we'll read those in just a bit. But here are the attitudes, the inner life of the people of God, how we are called to be, to think, the attitude that we're called to have. And so let us now hear God's word from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Let's pray together. Father, we need your Spirit to help us to understand your word. For these words that we have just heard are so radical, so counter to the culture that we presently live in, profound and deep, that we can only understand them through the guidance of your Spirit. And so for that we pray. I pray your Spirit to fill me, that I might speak with clarity, and that you might fill these, my brothers and sisters, that their ears would be eager to hear what you are teaching them. And so, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the comic strip BC, which some of you are familiar with, there's occasionally the scene where the main character, writes on a tablet, and then he throws it in the water, and the tablet goes off into the sunset, and this is him, you know, he's going to get a word from some other place, from some place beyond his own land, and then you see the little tablet coming back slowly with a message back from the other land. And so one time the BC character writes, in our country, in our land, we believe in life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And off the message goes, off into the sunset. And as he waits, he begins to see it slowly come back with a message. And the message says, "Thanks for the advice. While pursuing happiness, I lost my liberty and they gave me life." Our deepest desires, are they not, are for happiness. I suspect that more than what we realize, this drives us. We We get a job with the thought of it will bring me some happiness. We get married or have children. We go to this place or that place with the thought of maybe I will find happiness. People abuse drugs and alcohol in the pursuit of happiness. And I suppose at the end of the day, you could even say that a person who commits suicide ultimately is driven by, in some perverse way, a desire of happiness. And so it's a really, can we understand that there's a deep primal drive within us to pursue this elusive thing called happiness? And that's why these, what we call the Beatitudes, are so counterintuitive or countercultural. These are called the Beatitudes because, well, something that's beatific, that preface has to do with something blessed, beautiful, glorious, even happy. That which is wonderful. And so a beatitude is speaking about an inner attitude, an attitude within us that is blessed, that's beautiful, that's wonderful, that's incredible. Yeah, I think we could even say happy. And yet the pursuit of happiness within the kingdom of God is not what you think. In fact, it's in many ways opposite how the world is wired. And so I want to look at the Beatitudes, the blessed attitudes, the happy attitudes, the wonderful attitudes, the beautiful attitudes that God's people are called to have in Christ. Boy, if we could, wouldn't that be great if we could understand that better and live that better? So I want to took just 2 points today. First of all, we want to note that Christ here is speaking to a kingdom people. And then finally, we'll talk about the kingdom attitudes. So I want you to note, first of all, the context of the Beatitudes has to do with what the verses we had last week. Let's remember who he's talking to. First of all, he's primarily talking to the disciples. So you want a picture, he's up, he's on a mountain, the disciples are gathered around him, and while the disciples are the primary audience, he's also, in essence, speaking over the disciples to all of those who have gathered around him. And who are these people that have gathered around him? Well, they're the people back in the end of chapter 4 who are described as ill with various diseases. These were last week's verses. Those suffering from severe pain, demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed. These are the types of people that are now being brought into what we might call the early first expression of the church. And this is important to note because I think often when people read the Beatitudes, we think, well, you know, this sounds a lot like the law, right? I mean, this is a really high standards. And you wonder, where's the gospel in the Sermon on the Mount? I mean, you think, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, you think, boy, those are such high standards to live, and it sounds a lot like law, and it is a lot like law, but let's remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to a people, broken, wounded, people who had lives had been devastated by sin and by the effects of sin, who have come into the kingdom through the hearing of the gospel of grace that's good news to the poor, good news to the oppressed, good news to those in prison. So these are a people who have been redeemed, in a sense, that we want to think of. We're hearing this. He's speaking to a redeemed community. And in that way, his preaching of the law, so to speak, is a lot like the Ten Commandments. I mean, who's hearing the Ten Commandments but a redeemed community? A people who not by any work of their own, but by grace, by electing grace, God delivers with his power out of Egypt. Out of Egypt, brings them to a mountain where they hear the law. So remember, the Ten Commandments doesn't start with, you shall have no other gods before me. That's not the first. The preamble of the Ten Commandments is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So even in the Ten Commandments, you want to hear that it's prefaced with grace, with electing God-centered grace. That a people saved by grace are hearing, here's how people saved by grace should live. And you want to note that Matthew has been making a point, subtly perhaps, but a point that Jesus is starting something like a new Israel. We've noted this already, that Jesus goes to Egypt, he's called out of Egypt, like Israel was called out of Egypt. He's called out of Egypt, he goes through water, like Israel went through water when Jesus is baptized. He goes and does 40 days of wilderness wandering, paralleling the wilderness wandering of Israel for 40 years in the desert. And now we have the new Moses standing on a mountaintop saying, here's how the redeemed people, freed from slavery, freed from bondage, receivers of the Jubilee year, here's how redeemed people should live. So he's speaking to a redeemed people. For those of you who are theologically savvy, we might consider that this is something akin to the third use of the law. You know, we need to distinguish gospel and law. So let's put law over here and think in a big pile. Everything you do, all of your obedience, every good thing you've ever done for Christ, every obedience of any law, all of your obedience, all your coming to church, everything you do for God, put it in a big pile over here. Just picture it right here, big pile. Take a few steps back and look at that and say, your salvation has nothing to do with that. Okay? Now let's picture this other area over here is gospel. And God's electing, redeeming grace expressed in Christ. You look at that and say, your salvation has everything to do with that and nothing to do with that. Now, once we've made that distinction and we get that in our mind, now we can talk about, well, how do people who have been redeemed by grace actually live their lives? And now we can start talking about law. And this is what we have in essence, the right approach, I think, to the Sermon on the Mount. Here's how redeemed receivers of grace now are called to live their lives. And it is a counter-cultural existence. So let's look at these happy, blessed, beautiful attitudes that should be indicative of the redeemed community. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a great start to the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Because it right off the bat is telling you that the kingdom of heaven is not for the perfect, for the people who have their stuff together, for the people whose lives are just a gem, not for the righteous, but this is a kingdom for the poor in spirit. First thing you want to understand about the kingdom of heaven is that you got to be empty in order to be filled. You got to be poor in order to be made rich. You got to be broken to be made whole. You got to be sinful to know what it means to be forgiven. You need to be sick before you can understand the wonderful grace of the physician. I'm reminded of a story of a Scottish evangelist years ago, when when Polaroid cameras were just starting to come out and were a bit of a novelty, and he had a Polaroid camera in a leather case, and he was at a park, and there were some teenagers playing around, and they saw his leather case, and they thought they thought the leather case was a Polaroid camera, when in fact it was the pastor's Bible. And so the pastor had pulled out the leather case, and these teenagers gathered around him and said, hey, take our picture, take our picture. And the pastor, playing along, said, okay. And he opened up his Bible, and he read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This God's Word takes a picture. And the picture that it takes is that compared to the holy, righteous standards and law of God, you don't look so good. Not so good. But that the good news of the kingdom of Christ is that the invitation is not for people who look good, but for those who have come to understand the poverty of their soul. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You hear the gospel in that, don't you? Who inherits the kingdom of heaven? Starts out by understanding the poverty of your spirit. And then the next beatitude sort of follows in the same thing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's almost, it almost is contradictory in a way, because it's almost like blessed are the sad, for they will be happy. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So following through on those who mourn, who understand their brokenness, the poverty of their soul, and mourn, they are the ones who are going to be, who are going to find the comfort of this kingdom of heaven that Jesus is inaugurating. Thirdly, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, meek is misunderstood. It sounds a lot like weak, and so people think of meek meaning weak. The Greek word here, praus, means sometimes translated gentle, humble, considerate, courteous. The New English Bible translates this, blessed are those of a gentle spirit, I think captures the sense of it. And I think this flows from the previous two Beatitudes, does it not? That if we have understood our poverty and have mourned, we have an attitude about ourselves that's not now proud or self-centered, but gentle, that's understands the weakness and frailty of people and understands the need for grace, that's not become harsh or cynical or judgmental, but rather kind-hearted. That's countercultural, isn't it? I mean, how does the thing work here on earth, but who inherits the earth? You know, it's dog-eat-dog, right? It's Darwinian survival of the fittest. The fittest inherit the earth. My kids were watching this cartoon, Ice Age. Have you seen this? And there's these two ancient prehistoric sloths. You know, there's a group of them, and they're ladies, and they're talking about how it's so hard to find a good man. And they're talking, and they say, "Yeah, you know, all the sensitive guys get eaten." And this is you know, countercultural, is it not, to this? The sense of that, you know, to get ahead in the world is to claw and scratch and dominate. Jesus himself said that he was gentle and humble in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I want you to note a kind of progression so far in these Beatitudes. Let's think of it this way. So we start out down here. Broken in spirit. Broken, the poor in spirit. So I confess my poverty, okay? Here's where I need the gospel. Here's where I need the kingdom here. And then I have to mourn, okay? So I need to really feel the sense of my brother. There's a mourning that's involved to be comforted. And then the third one also has this sense of I need to be meek, right? To be meek is humble, gentle. These all speak of an attitude of humility, right? And then to thirst also is an attitude of humility, that I'm thirsty, I'm needy. So the first, say, 3.5 Beatitudes speak of our need that only God can satisfy and fulfill. And on the fourth Beatitude, sort of where we meet God, right? Those who hunger and thirst, they're the ones who are going to be satisfied. They're the ones who are going to be filled. So now, I meet God. God meets me with grace, with mercy. And then, the next Beatitudes have more to do with sort of what that means as I live out in the world of people. So you might think of the parallel as the first half of the law, which tells me I need God and what it means to live a Godward life, what it means to say my life, I need God. And then the second half of the law, or the second half of these Beatitudes, is how do I live as a redeemed sinner out in the world of people? Blessed are those who are merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. A person of the kingdom now is called to go forth into the broken, messed up, impoverished world as a shower of mercy. To show mercy to other people. This is Christ-like love. To be pure in heart. Now, that's a tough one, isn't it? Because it reminds us that the religion that we live out in the world is not just external stuff, but it's a heart religion. God cares about your heart. Not just external obedience, but the attitude and perspective of your heart. And so we're reminded that we need the grace of God to create in us a clean heart. And I really think that the call here to have a right heart is in some ways the opposite of hypocrisy. Now we never attain a truly experientially clean heart in this world, and I don't think that's necessarily the expectation, but rather a heart that is sincere, a heart that is telling the truth about who you are, which includes not hiding your sin, but being upfront about the truthfulness of that and of your need for Christ. So, a heart that is the real deal, a life that is lived sincerely, where the outward realities of the heart are being truthfully lived out in the real world. We tell the truth about who we are. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. So as we step out into the broken world, we're called to be about making peace, trying to bring peace about people, because that's the kind of people we're called, that we are. And the final one, the expectation that this may not go well for you. To expect that we might be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes. The blessed, beautiful attitudes. Jesus, in essence, telling us, my people, who have been called out of Egypt and brought into this new kingdom of God, are called to live out a life that's got a new attitude. And that attitude is it not? Think about it. The attitude of Christ himself. For he became poor in spirit that we might inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel. He mourned that we might receive His comfort. He became meek, even though He was God, became meek and lowly and gentle, that we might inherit the earth. He hungered and thirsted, that we might be satisfied. He showed mercy to us, that we might obtain mercy. He lived a life that was pure in heart, that we might see God. And He was a peacemaker, reconciling us to God when we were enemies, that we might be called the sons of God. And He was persecuted for righteousness' sake, even to the point of death on the cross, that we might inherit the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes are Christ's attitude. And we who are united to Christ in faith, who have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, are called to live the attitudes that He lived. Because He gave His life that we might find liberty. He pursued our happiness that we might have His Beatitudes. Let's pray.